Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Exodus. And I sincerely hope that the Spirit of God is using the Word to reach your own heart as we read God's dealings with these different ones as we go into this book of Exodus. I come right back to the thing that I've been stressing, that God wants us for Himself, that we are not to trust in the arm of the flesh to do God's work. It must be done in the power of the Spirit of God. And Moses, who hid behind his so-called inefficiency and hid behind the unbelief of the people of Israel, and shall I say behind his own unbelief, that's when God became angry with him. As I said a while ago, God is very patient with us, long-suffering with us, tender with us in our frailty, in our weaknesses, and sometimes in our failures. But when it comes to unbelief, this is the thing that God doesn't want with any of his people. As I've oftentimes said, the thing that delights the heart of God is when his people really, really trust him. Not just trust him for salvation, which was settled at the cross for you and me, guaranteed in resurrection. But to trust him in everyday living for the things that he has for you and for me. What a wonderful God we have, that we are his living representatives. Now, starting in at verse 18 of chapter 4 and running down to the end of the chapter, we have where Moses returns to Egypt. Now God now has got a man. All these tests and trials that you have in chapters 3 and 4, God dealing with Moses, was to get Moses to the place where he would trust God. You know, sometimes you feel it kind of hard to trust the Lord, isn't it? It's easier to trust something you can see, something you can feel. Oh, I've had this experience. Well, wonderful. But experiences pass with the wind. What about trusting him, even if you have no experience? How about trusting him just because he says it? Just because he says it. Well, Mr. Mitchell, that means an intellectual persuasion. No, I'm not talking about an intellectual persuasion. I'm talking about a real trusting God for what he says. This is the thing of the heart. This is life. It's true a person can assent, intellectually assent to all the truth of the Bible, and yet not know the Lord. Moses was trained in all the learning of the Egyptians. He went to all the colleges and everything else they had in those days. And don't tell me that they were not wise. Don't tell me they didn't have any philosophies. The Egyptians of Moses, they were a great people. And he was learning all the learning of the Egyptians. But he didn't know God. He didn't know God. He knew about God. And he thought that God would use him when he was 40 years of age. And he acted in the power of the flesh because he didn't know God. He knew about God. But this personal thing that I'm talking about, we went right on down through these chapters of chapter 4. And now we come to the place where Moses has come to the place of real rest. God says, Aaron will be your spokesman and you'll be to him instead of God. And take the rod which is in your hand. That's all I'm going to use, Moses, you and that dried up old stick. Oh, I tell you, Moses is one of the greatest men that ever lived. Why? Because he came to really know God. My friend, greatness is not measured by what the world thinks or by the rule of the world. Greatness is measured by how much you know God. Not know about God, how much you know God in your own personal life. You might be living in a shack. You might be living in a palace. Makes no difference. You might have a lot of money. You may have no money at all. Makes no difference about the outward circumstances. You can really, really know God right where you are, mother, dad, young fella, young woman, right in your room, right where you live, right where you work, you can really, really come to know God. This is what he wants. And so all the tests and trials of life, with its sorrows and afflictions and sufferings and so on, all the misunderstandings, all these things are part of a parcel to draw you to a place where you'll really get to know God. Oh, how often I've had dear Christians who've come out of a hospital and said, I'd be willing to go through it all over again if I thought I'd have the same experience with God I have had this time. You see, in that affliction, they got to know God. We're going to see this in this chapter. Now, starting at verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Let me go, I pray you, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see if they're yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. Now here you have God's commission to him to go. All the men that are dead which sought your life, they're gone. And Moses took his wife and his sons, set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Please notice how often that is mentioned in this chapter. Starting at the beginning of chapter 4, what have you got in your hand? Got a rod. Throw it down, becomes a serpent, so on. And you take this rod of God in verse 17, take this rod in your hand. Verse 20, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now notice in verse 21 to 23, you have God's message for Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And you will say to Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say to you, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Let me just stop you for a moment. Mark what God is saying to Moses, what he must tell Pharaoh. In verse 21, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do these wonders before Pharaoh. That is, throw your rod down, become a serpent. Pour out water upon the ground and become blood. You do these things, which I put in your hand to do. Now, mark you, I will harden his heart, that he shall not let your people go. I'm going to stop here a moment. There are those who say that Pharaoh had no choice, that Pharaoh had a thing to do with it, that God hardened his heart, and what could Pharaoh do? Just a minute now before we get going. I will strengthen, I will make strong his heart, and he'll not let you go. He'll not let you go. And you tell him, Israel is my firstborn son. You let my son go that he may worship me. If you don't let him go, I will slay your son, your firstborn. Now, I want you to remember this. I'm going ahead of myself, but I want you to remember this. All the judgments of God upon Egypt are against the gods of Egypt. Now you find this in chapter 12. When you come to chapter 5, the next chapter, Pharaoh throws God a challenge. He said to Moses, I don't know Jehovah. Shall I, the mighty Pharaoh, the favored of the gods of Egypt, bow down and obey the God of slaves? I should say not. So he throws a challenge to God, and God picked up the challenge. So you have it here before it ever takes place. He tells Moses, I will strengthen Pharaoh's heart, and until every god in Egypt is in the dust, he would not let Israel go. And so you see what we have here is this question of the purpose of God in defeating, picking up the challenge and defeating all the gods of Egypt. But let me also say, suggest something to you. I will harden his heart. I will make strong his heart, not let you go. God is going to permit certain things to happen. Pharaoh is going to be stubborn. And may I remind you that unbelief persisted in always leads to hardness. You know, sometimes we speak of a person being gospel hardened. What do you mean by that? Well, let me look at it for a moment. Do you know, in Romans chapter 2, the fourth verse, I read these words. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The goodness of God should lead men to repentance. But after your impenitent heart, your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You see, the best time for a person to receive the Savior is the first time he hears about it. Each time, sometimes, as it goes on and on and on, they become hardened to it. They become, what shall I say? They become so used to gospel testimony, it has no more effect upon them. There's a danger here. Now, remember, I'm well aware of the fact that God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, as 1 Timothy 2 declares. Or God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But now you put yourself in the place of Pharaoh. Just as a natural man now, you take Pharaoh's place. Here you are, the head of an empire. You're worshipped as one of the gods. You're the favorite of the gods. All the gods of Egypt, you're a favorite of the gods. You've got a race of slaves down there, living in mud huts. And they come and tell you, our God has met with us. His name is Jehovah, the ever-present God. And he wants us to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and worship God. What would you say to them? The chances are you'd say what Pharaoh said. I don't know your God. Why should I bow to the God of slaves? So God takes up the challenge. This is why I'm repeating it. On this question of hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Please don't excuse Pharaoh. In chapter 5, why didn't he say, sure, will you go and worship your God? Oh, no. He's arrogant. His heart is full of unbelief. And 7 times we read in these chapters of Pharaoh's heart being made strong. And the reason for that is that God is going to make Pharaoh known who Jehovah is. Pharaoh has got to be told, surely, without the question of a doubt, that Jehovah is the only living God. This is what Pharaoh must learn. In one, he manifests in Pharaoh his power is to be made known. His glory and his power is to be made known through Pharaoh. Israel, the mercy and compassion of God is going to be made known. The Egyptians are in idolatry, and the Israelites are no better than the Egyptians. We see that later on in their experience of their murmuring against God 10 times, of their making idols, going into idolatry. The very first time that Moses is out of their midst, they want something to look at and something to worship. I tell you, my friend, today, no, you wouldn't make an idol. You wouldn't make an idol. But there are many Christians, and I'm going to say it very kindly, many Christians have made an idol of some experience they've had instead of the Lord of glory. And you see, that is a word of warning. So you have here, unbelief persisted in leads to hardness. Again, I come back to that passage in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Unbelief is the product of an evil heart, and unbelief persisted in leads to hardness. This is what you have with this man Pharaoh. Now in verses 24 to the end of the chapter, you have Moses going back to Egypt, and there's a strange passage there in verses 24 to 26. It came to pass by the way of the inn that the Lord met with Moses and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet and said, "You're a bloody husband to me." And so he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." In other words, they must carry the sentence of death in themselves. God's had a real time with Moses. He's had to bring him right down to the place where he's going to trust God. But he must have a sentence of death in himself, that he himself is nothing, because of the circumcision. By the way, the circumcision is a sign of a people separated unto God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul speaks of the fact that he had the sentence of death in himself, that we should not trust ourselves, but trust God. Same thing in Colossians, chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Where he's talking about real circumcision there, a question of separation. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, we've been separated unto God from the world. And this scene is in the end, and the seal of the covenant, as you know, in Genesis chapter 17, circumcision was a sign of a covenant between God and the people of Israel, between God and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people of Israel. There must be entire trust in God, and not in the flesh. See, this must be true of all God's servants. This is never done in Egypt. There's no mention made of it in Egypt. But God, Moses, can't take an uncircumcised son into Egypt. So there's a question yet between Zipporah and her husband. You're a bloody husband because of her son. She's either got to circumcise her son or lose her husband. They must bear the mark of their separation under God and their covenant, you see. So you have this question of the circumcision. Now, verses 27 to 31, if I may finish this today. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness and meet Moses." And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. You notice that Aaron is the one who makes the move. He was the one who speaks. He's the one who took the rod of God and performed these miracles. And the people believed. It looked as if Moses was hiding behind Aaron. Aaron was the spokesman, and Aaron was the one who took the rod and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. There also must be a change in Israel before God can lead them out. The people have got to be occupied, not with the idols of Egypt, not with their slavery, not with their circumstances, but with God. Ah, their eyes are turned from their circumstances to the living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, their living God. And when the people heard it, when they saw the signs, they believed. And the manifestation of that belief was that they bowed their heads and they worshipped. The manifestation of our faith in the living God is in worship, fellowship with God himself. I ask you, my friend, this morning, how often do you come in the presence of God? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you know God himself personally? These people believed what Aaron told them. They believed when they saw the signs. They believed in the living God. It was evidenced by worship. How often do you worship the Lord? How often do you come into His presence? How often do you come just to be with God, not to ask for anything? I know, I'm well aware of the fact, and the Lord knows it too, by the way, that most of our praying, we're asking for something. We go to a prayer meeting, they ask for requests. And that's strange. We meet for prayer, and the first thing we ask for requests. And we're asking the Lord to give, to give, to give. Why not worship? Why not come into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise? Faith is evident by worship, you see. Faith is evident, first of all, by confidence, by trust. Faith is evident by obedience. Now it's manifested by worship. And I tell you, my friend, the more you see the Savior, the more you trust the Savior, the more you know of the Savior, the more you'll want to worship. And the more you worship, the more you want to obey. And you'll enjoy that implicit trust in the One who is on the throne, working all things out after the counsel of His own will. I just plead with your heart today. Christian friend, spend some time in His presence today, will you? Get to know your God. God's looking for men. God's looking for women who really, really know Him. Not to know about Him, but to really know Him. And you can know Him today. Just come on into His presence. As I say from the psalmist, enter His courts with praise and with thanksgiving. And just worship the Lord. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him you're trusting Him. Pour out your heart to Him. And then go on, give your requests. He knows what you need. And may the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you today for His wonderful name's sake.